I'd forgotten when I was making announcements earlier. We certainly want to continue to remember Gina as well. And also that Judy is away down to see a grandbaby that's more important than her husband, of course. And so, anyway, it's always the case. But we also need prayers about making the decision about what we're going to be doing, moving on with the building. We had originally said we were going to have a business meeting yesterday, so something we do need to probably consider soon on what we're going to do in the near future. And we need to pray about that as well. And I appreciate the prayer that was uttered concerning that. Certainly we want to do it at the time that God allows, and for some reason that's not the case right now. We believe in prayer, so that's where we are. Talked about answering wisely, that Roger Jr. had asked about me preaching a lesson on this, and one of the things that comes up with this is I figured some of you were probably sitting back there going, well, doesn't Abe know the Bible? He said that Christ didn't speak up, and isn't that what it said in the Old Testament? Well, it is. But in 53:7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But I didn't say it. I understood that it had been prophesied he was not going to do it. I said, I do not understand all the ins and outs of why he did not. But it was wisdom that he did not. That is obvious from all these scriptures. And so he didn't speak up. And sometimes it is. What this was about was, you know, we constantly have this situation where people around us talk about things or maybe even pose questions sometimes. And Roger was particularly talking about moral issues more so than, you know, doctrinal, as we would say, issues. And he was talking about it's very difficult because we live in a society that seems to always bend on things and they just keep bending, and it's where do we speak up, what do we say? So I pose a question again. Anyone in this audience ever been somewhere where you left there and you thought, I should have said something? You didn't, did you? You've never been in that circumstance. Or you've been somewhere and you left and you thought, I wish I hadn't said that. That's just like us, isn't it, as human beings. We can never figure out this where we need to be. But what we do know is this, that the Bible is very clear about the fact we need to be answering. And I want to go through these passages again because this is what we're going to talk about, and then we're going to make some application to it. Sanctify in 1 Peter 3:15-16. The Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. When we know we've done the best job that we can and we're trying to live the best we can do that with a good conscience. We're doing the best we can. There are times when we might even have to apologize to someone for maybe the way we've answered them or said something to them, but we did it out of a good conscience. We were trying to teach them that when they defame you, not if, when they defame you as evildoers, they're going to say, you people, and then they'll put something with it, because I have a certain belief from God's Word that I can show a scripture about, or scriptures about, they will say, I'm the evildoer. That is amazing, but it's true, just like they accused our Lord and Savior. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord, Revised Standard Version. Always be prepared to make a defense to any who calls you to account for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence and keep your conscience clear, so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In the English Standard Version, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, I know if you notice a theme in this, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's the key. That is the key to answering anything. If you don't believe it's the key, you need to go back to God's Word. And I'm being very firm here. That is the key. Our problem is, if we don't watch it, we're not converted to our Lord and Savior. The reasons for answering is that He says you need to sanctify, reverence, first and foremost, before anything else, the Lord God in your hearts, or Christ as Lord in your hearts. If you will always, he said, put Christ there. Christ. You know why I use the things that Christ answered this morning? I use some others as well, but you know why I primarily use Him? Because He's my example. He's the one I set apart. He's the one that has all the perfect answers, as Cody pointed out. Perfect life. There's nothing that He ever said or did that was wrong. I need to follow that, and I need to look at Him for advice on how to talk to other people. I need to be converted to Christ. We never, ever should be converted because a person said it, or because a person wanted it, or because another person believed it. We should be converted because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of that good news of His death, burial, and resurrection, period. If I will always put that first, before I ever think of anything else when I'm talking to someone, realize it's not on the basis of Abe Martin. It makes it much easier for me to answer people. Doesn't it you? If I know that He's my Lord and Savior, and that He has all the answers, and He's the Master, and that He did all this before I ever did, and as a result of a perfect life, suffered at the hands of evil men and women, and because of my sins, then there I am. I have something that I need to, a being I need to put first. He's the one we need to hear. Moses had said this. Moses clearly said that this is the man you need to hear, and this is quoted in Acts 3:19-23. And I start out with this: repent and be converted, changed. To who? To Christ. So that my sins will be blotted out. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and they may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before. And he goes on to say, this is the one that will be raised up, a prophet like me. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. I'm not teaching this because it's some personal thing on my part. I'm not teaching it because I figured this out and this is wrong and this is right. I'm teaching this because my Lord and Savior is the one that said it, and that's the one I hear, and His apostles repeated it, and they are only saying the words that Jesus taught them to say. John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:13. Every one of those say that the Holy Spirit would not bring one thing except for what Christ had already taught them. That's why when people say to me, well, Christ didn't teach on that subject. It was some men later that decided that was wrong. It's like, no, He taught them on that subject. I know He did because the Holy Spirit only repeated things they wrote down. We can know that either Jesus Christ was not telling the truth, or they only wrote down what He said. And I will tell you, He was telling the truth. My words are truth. You either have to call Him a liar, or that's exactly what happened. And we certainly want to be very careful about that. He's the one we're baptized into. I'm not baptized into this church. I am baptized into Christ and I am added to the church. It's a totally different way of looking at it. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is Christ that I put on. It is Him. And that's why I need to give these answers. He's the one we preach. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5. It's only Him. We preach Him. And you heard this in people's prayers before. We preach Him and Him crucified. You know why people say that? It's because that's what we preach. That's the basis of everything we believe there. Everything. It is based on that. His name is the one name that's taken on. In Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I'm not taking on the name of the church. I'm not a church of Christer. I'm a Christian. It is Christ that I am following. And if I can always have that in my mind, it won't be because of what we teach here. It'll be because of what Christ taught and what He taught His disciples. And that's what I proclaim. But I've got to be ready always to give a defense. Now that requires a lot. If, as some of you have spent time in the school system, and you have noted that some people were very prepared for the lessons they taught, and any of us who went to school knew that some teachers were very prepared for what they taught. Others were not. They did not understand the material they were trying to present. We need to be ready. And I certainly am not one speaking from, I've got this all together and I know exactly. Not at all. This is a lesson to help me as well. But I will tell you one thing I do know. I need to be ready to give a defense for what I believe. And the defense should be, well, I just believe that's right. Or, I think that's okay. Or, someone said that was what we do. Or, my preacher taught that. Or anything along that line. It could never be that. My defense comes because I've set Jesus Christ as Lord in my heart. And that, I need to know His Word. So I have to prepare. We studied this in a Wednesday night class with some of the younger people. And everybody's pretty much getting younger than me, so it could have been anybody, but it happens to be younger. In Ezra, we find that Ezra had determined something. This proves, you remember earlier I said that Proverbs it says that the answer I give comes from me preparing my heart, but God's the one that gives the answer. You remember me saying that? Ezra knew that. I've wondered sometimes if that's not something he had read and he understood this, because it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. This is the right order. And to do it. And then to teach it. There are a lot of people who've got this totally backwards. They're out there teaching and they never even prepared their heart to learn it. They're telling you what someone else said, but they don't know what the Bible says. Lynn and I had a study with someone, and the person was more interested in taking... My Bible doesn't have this in there. I like just the Word of God. But hers has commentary from people. And this person was more interested in the commentary. And they made a point about, well, this commentary says that Scripture is not correct. Wow. Is that the way we study? Is that the defense I give? What if that person then disagrees with another person? I'm going to go to another commentator, right? And I'm going to take that commentator's word for it. I'm not saying sometimes it's not good to listen to what others have to say, even written words. That's not the Word of God. That's a comment on the Word of God. We've got to defend it and contend for it. In Jude 3, he was very concerned about them, and he said, you know, I just felt this need to write to you again. And he said, concerning our common salvation. And he said, because I needed to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. I've made an argument, maybe he was the last writer, because he's certainly putting an emphasis on which was once for all delivered. You have it now written down. You can know what it is. So contend for it. Don't stand back. This is the key to us when we're talking to other people. We need to be contend. But now we've already given some clues as our attitude toward doing that, but this is contending. What should we give a defense for? For the reason, for the hope that is in us. You remember I said earlier, be sincere? Well, if it's not in me, if it's just something I'm trying to live on a weekend, and that's my whole life as a Christian, but you can't see any of this in me at all, and then I'm going to tell you how to live your life, and I'm going to point out to you what you've done that's wrong, and yet you see no reason for the hope that's within me? It has to come from a very sincere heart. Because hope is such a powerful tool. How many of us... Maybe I shouldn't even ask this one because this is... How many of us would truly, I'll say truly, start on a diet thinking, I'm going to gain weight. Yes, sir. I'm going to put on 20 pounds. That's what? I mean, we don't think. We have a hope. We start out thinking, I'm going to look like so-and-so when I get through this. Man, I'm going to be so fit. You know? But if we didn't think that way, if we didn't pick out perfection in that, would we actually go for it if we didn't have a hope of making our bodies better? What worth is it to starve yourself to death, excuse that, and then come out worse than what you were? You see, that doesn't make any sense, does it? So that's why we defend this. We have a hope that's built on us having salvation on the basis of us doing what God wants us to do. In Romans 5:1-5, therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith in the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul said, it is on basis of my hope. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing how does this hope come about. Tribulation produces perseverance. When we go through this and we talk to people and we work on this, what does it do? It makes us more patient. Persevere. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Your hope grows stronger because the more you defend what you believe, the more you give a defense for it, the stronger the hope. My hope is much stronger today than it was 30, 40 years ago. I have had to defend what I believed all my life. And it's stronger today because I've had to show people. I've had to dig into God's Word. I've had to believe in my Lord and Savior. That's what my basis is. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope causes us to persevere, to keep going. It is that vision we have of if I can do the best I can in this life, knowing that I can continually go to God for my forgiveness and for my salvation as a child of His, as a Christian, I can keep going. You can throw anything at me and I can keep going. I can give you that answer because I can keep going. In 8:23 through 25. And not only they, but we also, talking about how the creation has been looking for this, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. We have a hope of this body being bought out and we get this new glorified body that houses our soul and spirit. For we were saved in this hope. But this hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And I'll use the foolish example of a diet. We look forward to that day that we can look in the mirror and we say, that worked. I feel better. I'm taking care of my body. And that's such a minor thing, isn't it, when life comes along? But this one, it's a hope that keeps us going. And that's why we defend it. Hope. It just anchors our soul. It is the one anchor that we have. If we didn't have hope of anything, why would we do it? Why would we keep going? Why would we believe in anything? If there's nothing, what difference does it make, as some have coined that phrase? It makes a lot of difference. We know this. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having come high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This was a promise, he said, that God made, and he swore by himself, I will give that to anyone in this audience that wants to do my will. And that's a hope that keeps us going. But he also says, be careful with your answering. Because this again goes back to attitude, with meekness and with fear. Meekness, as we've commented so many times, is not weakness. Meekness is just simply knowing where you came from, what you truly are, that you're a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and thus there is no haughtiness in you whatsoever. That when you talk to someone and you know something, it's not out of haughtiness because you know that there's things in there that you still need to study and you still need to know and you still need to explain. You are constantly studying this and you're constantly trying to do it, so when you approach someone, it's always going to be with an attitude of, I'm thankful, I know it, so let me show you. Meekness is something we must put on. Colossians 3:12, one of the things he says to put on there is meekness, among many other attributes that we need to have. Everything James says that we do, every work that we do, certainly has to be according to God's will, but it has to be done through meekness. Everything we do. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That it is wisdom to be a meek person. It is not one of those things, and I always quote the song wrong, but it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am or something along that line. It is an attitude of so many people. We have nothing. There is no haughtiness in us whatsoever because we realize We are in the same boat as someone else, except for the fact that we've been obedient to Christ and His blood and His sacrifice has taken away our sins. But he also says with fear. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore we persuade men. I'm going to tell you, for people who say, He's a loving God, they need to read more. He is an extremely loving God, but His righteousness is there as well. And He has proven that over and over again. Knowing that God will destroy, kill, put people in hell for their sins that they will not make right, should cause us to want to persuade others. It is going to be with meekness and with fear on my part, because I realize God will do the same thing to me. If I do things in the wrong method or in the wrong way, I have to answer for those things. And he lets us know in Matthew 10:28, Christ said, don't fear him that destroy the body. Don't do it out of that. But fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. And he's basically saying, Abe, if you don't defend what you believe, if you just stand back and let things go, you will answer for that. You will answer for that. I cannot live a life of fear. I cannot live a life, and that's both sides of fear. So I want to make some application of this, because one of the things that I'm going to talk about came up in the discussion that Roger was talking about. But abortion is a moral issue. It's not an issue over women's rights. It's not an issue over whether someone has the right to take an innocent child and butcher that child inside the womb. Now, I'm not saying people can't get forgiveness of this. There have been women who have done this and certainly gotten their forgiveness, and that's what God wants. What I am teaching is, though, that I have to teach it the way God said it. This is not an issue, to me, that comes down to, well, Abe, what do you think about this? I'll be honest with you, I have no thoughts about it whatsoever. I just know that it's totally wrong and morally wrong, and that there's absolutely nothing right about it whatsoever. Nothing. That there's not one aspect of this that's correct. Nothing. I don't care what you throw in there. I don't care what you talk about. It is not right to kill an innocent child inside of the womb because of whatever reason you want to put out there. Okay? You cannot make a moral judgment on that and say, I can prove it from God's Word. The sanctity of life. Let me tell you what God said about it, not Abe Martin. In Jeremiah 1, when talking to Jeremiah, he said something very important here that is should run chills up and down our spine when we realized that I one time was in my mother's womb. And while in that womb, the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That should run a chill up and down our spine. I don't care who that unborn child is, it is still another living being living inside of a woman, and the only part on her part is to carry that child so that her body can feed and nourish that child so that it can grow to the point that it can be born. And for someone to say that is not life is disagreeing with God. God said it is life. And it was even in my mind before you were formed. So God knows that. In the 139th Psalm, and I'm only using a couple of passages because I don't need to use 500 of them. You know, the Bible is clear on this. In the 139th Psalm, David understands this. He understands this clearly. In 7 through 16, he makes a point that he can go nowhere that God doesn't know about him. And then he starts about, even when I was in the womb, you knew about me. God knows. And he didn't say, I waited, you came out of the womb to know you. He knew him in the womb. And so what's said here? 7 through 16. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. He said, you have covered me. Maybe he wasn't named at that point, but God knew him. It was God that covered him in the womb. It was God that took care of him. And I've talked about this before. It is God that was doing like someone knitting something and putting them together. This precious life. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, talking about this wonderful, intricate way of a child, starting from the seed of man and woman to finally get to the point where they can be born. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they're all written, the day is fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. God says, that's life. And God says, it is a conception. And God says, everything else is wrong. So you ask people some questions. When they argue about this, I've asked this question. I have never received an answer from it yet. How is another life inside of a woman, her right, since we wouldn't allow her to have her heart aborted, do you know that would be considered murder? Wow. Just, it's her heart. She has a right. No, she doesn't. You can't remove both of her kidneys. She doesn't have that right. She can't sell them. That's unlawful. Now, she can do all of this. But there's a vast difference between that life that's growing in there and her life. Isn't it amazing how we can understand that difference? And it still amazes me. I've asked this question before. How is it double murder when someone kills a woman carrying a child? And it still is. I'm blown away by the hypocrisy of all this. We know it's not the woman's right. We know it's not. It makes no sense whatsoever. To argue this from that position and to win on that argument is totally foolishness, and they're winning. They're deceiving people. And we need to be ready to give a defense. And I want to ask, I have asked this, what if it was your mother? Would you be so strong on that point? No, you wouldn't. You'd be dead. See, we don't think of things this way, and one of the things that, even if we just use logic with people, and sometimes it's good to ask them questions back. And I don't get good answers from them because they just start talking about how I'm just so stupid and how I don't understand things. And I have actually discussed this with people who look me in the face as if, like, you've got to be a total idiot to believe that it's not right to abort a baby. Question. Do you believe God would approve of this? Do you believe God would approve of it? Do you believe in any way that God says it is okay, reading these scriptures, for you to take that life? Fornication. Oh, what a subject matter. When we think of fornication, we think of all kinds of sexual immorality. God says it's wrong. Galatians 5:19 mentions both fornication and adultery. Christ explained the importance of marriage. We see it from the very beginning in Genesis 2, 21 through 24. God set this institution up. He meant for it to be that a man would leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. He clearly says man and woman. Matthew 19, he says, did he not create both male and female? If he'd wanted to be male and male, he'd create two males. He's making a point. If that's all we had, we'd know that it is only right inside of marriage, because we see Him teaching about it. We see Christ teaching about it. When I give a defense of that, I say this is what was taught. So I ask some questions. Where is any commitment in fornication? You know, you commit sexual immorality and there's no commitment. You just walk away from it. There's nothing there. Where's the love? I'm just doing something that pleases me. I'm having fun. And I can do anything I want to. No, there's no love there. You're not showing someone you love them. When you commit sexual immorality, you're actually showing them, in 1 Corinthians 6, that not only do you despise your own body, but you despise theirs as well. Again, can you get forgiveness of this? Absolutely. But the truth of the matter is, we should never approve of it. It's a strong subject matter, and what happened to us was we started saying heterosexual fornication, and we just turned the eye to it. We said, it's okay. People living together, it's okay. And what happens to the children if you have them? I'm going to give you some statistics just real quick. You can use them or not use them. You can look them up for yourself. People with a high school education and who wait to have children when they get married, only 8% of them end up in poverty. Now you want to see something that's staggering? Now I'm just using a statistic. God said it's wrong. God said it'll hurt you. Let me give you a statistic. People without a high school education and have children out of marriage have an 80% chance of living in poverty. This is factual. It was done in 1991 when they first started doing this, and it was done again in 2004 in almost identical, same results. And people say, oh, there's no harm, no foul. No, there's harm and foul. Even if you didn't know God's Word, as we've been studying in Ecclesiastes, you could still know some things. You may misjudge them, you may say them wrong, but you can still know them. And homosexuality. Oh, hey, you just don't have any love in you. I have tremendous love in me. Love that's so strong I want people to know that God said all of these things are wrong. This is only one type of fornication, by the way. There's multiple types of fornication. This is another one of them. Like the heterosexual type of fornication, there's a homosexual type of fornication. But with this one, nowhere in God's Word is it approved of for a man to be with a man or a woman with a woman. In Romans 1, 26 and 27, he said, when you get to the point you fall away from God, that's the first thing you do. Man doing that which is unseemly with one another, and women doing it. God destroyed cities over this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11, he said that they had gotten out of this and they had been washed and sanctified and cleansed. Showing again you can get forgiveness, but you can't stay in the sin. It's not a matter of whether I have love or not. It's a matter of God's love. God's love will only cover what we will repent of and make right. God in the beginning made them male and female. So here's some questions. Do you believe that some sexual activities are wrong or sin? And everybody will say, well, sure. I mean, like there's certain kinds that are terribly wrong. Like someone that would do something with a child or, you know, you use your imagination. Well, those are wrong. So they'll draw the line somewhere right now. Let me tell you about a nation. It's called Rome. Rome started out with people being married. Did you know this? Then as their leaders came along and started changing things, you know what they eventually did? Well, they eventually had sexual relations outside of marriage and so forth. Didn't bother with marriage. Then they decided, well, homosexual activities are okay. And think of the greatest deviant sexual behavior, and I don't want you to think of it in your mind, but think of what we would use as a term for it. And they practiced it. And you're telling me that somebody won't draw the line somewhere? How do we draw a line in the sand? We draw it according to God's Word. God's Word said it was wrong. How far can one go before it's wrong or sin? I've asked people this. How far can you go? If this practice is okay, what about another practice? What about this practice? What about that practice? And just because someone claims that love is involved does not make sin right. And it's a claim. Because love does no ill toward his neighbor. Love will not involve another person in sin. If I truly love you, I won't be involved in sin with you. Even if I want to practice it. Some have said that one is born that way and they can't help it. I'm going to ask you a really good question then. Let's say that's true. Let's just blame it all on God. Using that logic, a thief is born that way and a murderer is born that way and a rapist is born that way and a liar is born that way and I don't care what moral sin we want to talk about. Well, that person can't help it. I'm going to tell you what, I don't care what tendencies you came into this life with and why you came into them with this life. You better not engage in sin. You better never use the excuse, I was born this way. Because I'm going to tell you something that just might shock you. You don't even know what you believe when you were born. And I don't either. So for me to make that stupid argument is not going to get me anywhere. Because I'm going to tell you right now, when I face God and I say, it's your fault, God, I can tell you what He's going to say. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Am I saying this out of love? Absolutely. Because I'm going to tell you right now, these are serious moral issues. So when someone says some things, we need to use wisdom in how we approach them. I would not talk to people like I will talk to you in this audience. But I will firmly tell them these things are condemned in God's Word and that Jesus Christ was against every one of them. And as a result of that, I will give a defense for what I believe. Thank you for being so patient. I've got to defend it with love. You know, we see lots of times in the Bible where they taught in a crowd, but you know, most of the time they were teaching one-on-one. When we're talking to someone, we need to be careful in how we approach them, but sometimes just take the opportunity. Say what you need to say. Keep your wits about you. Think of what Jesus Christ would say. Think of how His apostles responded. And then just respond the best you possibly can. That's the best I can tell you, and I'll try to do the same thing. Because if we pick our battles right, we will accomplish something. And if we don't accomplish anything else but this, we'll walk away stronger ourselves. I will guarantee you. All the people aren't going to accept it. But this should never keep us from trying. So, please, today, don't let others dictate your morals. Let Jesus Christ dictate them. Let Jesus Christ tell you what to do. And I'll tell you what He said. He that believeth and then is baptized shall be saved. That's what He said. That's what He meant. And that's what you have to do. If you want to become a Christian today, please do so. If you have any other needs, we certainly would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?